I had to do that because I heard about the potential announcement. But I am going to begin with the last words of that song today, and I'm going to repeat them. Could we with ink the ocean fill, where every blade of grass a quill, were the world of parchment made, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry, nor would the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You notice it's slightly different than what we actually have in the hymn, but this is taken directly from a poem, song, that has 90 verses written in the 11th century by Rabbi Meir Isaac Naharai. And it's especially significant today for many, many reasons. The term that this is called is Achmedut Milin, and it just means prefatory words in Hebrew. Achmedut Milin, prefatory words. It is sung, chanted, recited by Jews on Shavuot, which just so happens to be exactly equal to Pentecost. So we're going to talk about that. We are going to celebrate Pentecost today and the fall of the Holy Spirit on the Christians. But one of the things Christians don't usually realize, because we associate Pentecost so much with the fall of the Holy Spirit, is that Pentecost was celebrated by Jews for many, many years before the Holy Spirit came. Because Pentecost is simply the Greek word for Shavuot. And Shavuot simply means 7 times 7 or weeks or 49. Shavuot is the Hebrew word for two things. Weeks, sevens, it actually also means vows. So Pentecost is just the Greek word for Shavuot. Okay? Pentecost literally means 50th day, whereas Shavuot is 49th, but they don't quibble over that one day. One day after the 49th day is the day that the Jews, it's 49 days after Passover. I didn't mention that yet, and the word for Passover is Pesach. So Jews celebrated Pentecost / Shavuot. There's plenty of Jews that spoke Greek in Jesus' time, probably most of them. They spoke Aramaic, they knew Greek, and they used the term Pentecost for Shavuot as well as the word Shavuot. So one of the things they did to celebrate Pentecost or Shavuot was to recite this poem, and to this day they do. Now, they technically weren't doing this in Jesus' day. It came out a little bit later than that they, it wasn't written until the 11th century, so they weren't reciting this poem during Jesus' day, but they were celebrating Shavuot or Pentecost. So the poem is actually only used by European Ashkenazic Jews. There's plenty of Ashkenazic Jews in Israel and America too. The Sephardic Jews do other things on Shavuot, and it's a liturgical hymn, and like I said, this verse is one of 90. So last Thursday marked Jesus' ascension to heaven, which was nearly 49 days after Passover or his crucifixion. And this Thursday is Pentecost or Shavuot. So we're going to do both today. We're going to celebrate Jewish Shavuot, Pentecost, and Christian falling of the Holy Spirit. Let's read what happened on that day to Jesus' followers as they were gathered in the upper room in obedience to him, waiting. Acts 2:1-7. When the day of Pentecost had come, remember, this doesn't mean they're going to call it Pentecost now because the Holy Spirit came. That meant they were just there on Pentecost already, not knowing what was going to happen. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" So that's just the beginning of the story. There's so much that happened after that, as told in Acts 2. But we're going to start with that and look at the parallels between Shavuot, the Jewish celebration, and the fall of the Holy Spirit on the Jews that were gathered together on the first Pentecost after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. So on Shavuot / Pentecost, Jews celebrate the gift of the Torah, the gift of the giving of the Torah on Sinai, the revealing of the grace of God to God's people. Now, one of the things Christians are usually taught is that there's a contrast between law and grace. But that isn't so. The Torah is a gift of grace to the people of God. It helps them become the people of God. It shows them what God is like. It shows them what God's people should look like. It is a way to build a model nation and to be priests and to draw all families of the earth to God. Deuteronomy 7:7-9 says that God selected Israel to receive the Torah, to become God's people, to be freed from slavery because God loved Israel, not because they were great or many in number or good or strong, but because God loved them. It was not because you were more numerous than any other people that the Lord set his heart on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your ancestors, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who maintains covenant loyalty with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, if you've been here the last few weeks, you know Dale's been preaching from John and this very intimate conversation Jesus has been having with his followers in some other room where they end up celebrating the Passover. But one of the things Jesus constantly repeats is love and keep my commandments. And what is my commandment? That you love one another. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the Father will love you, and the Father will come to you. And the Father sent me because he loves you. And the Father loves me, and I love the Father. You know, it's John 13-17 goes around and around with those. And so let me, again, remind you that commandments are grace. They are gifts of love. Jesus' commands and the Torah. Torah technically means instruction. It means much more than law. It means instruction. It means good news, a gift of love. So on the first Pentecost, after Jesus' death, Jesus' Jewish followers received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we know from John is the guide to all truth, the revealer of God's will, and the Spirit of Christ to help them remember what Christ has told them, and then to guide them as God goes along with them. It's a dynamic gift of love and for love. So to look at some of these verses in John, I'll just remind you, we've studied these in the past couple weeks. John 13:1. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That sets the stage for everything Jesus is going to tell them about love. And then John 13:34, Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." Now that's a big deal because he washes their feet. And we think of that as a nice little ritual, but you know, it's really mundane and dirty. And he did it. So he hasn't yet died for them, and they don't understand that he will. But he also says to them, no one has greater love than someone who will lay down his life for his friends, which, of course, is what he ended up doing. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And we talked about how funny this was, because he didn't say, wow, I'm okay, I'll try to love James. I'll try to love Andrew. I'll try to love John. No, he said, where are you going? Changes the subject. Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And then a little bit later in John 14, this is verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So that's sort of an allusion to the Spirit already being around. Jesus said he would not leave his friends as orphans. Well, that makes it sound like he wasn't just their teacher, their rabbi, their master, their Lord, and their friend, that he was their father. I won't leave you as orphans. He thought of them as his children. He would send them his very own Spirit to be like him, a continuous companion and teacher. He was sad to be leaving them, and he knew how sad they would be when he left. But then he actually says it's better that he go away so that the Spirit can come. And that's pretty hard to swallow. If we put ourselves in their shoes, we can imagine how hard it would be to have this person they knew and loved in the flesh say he was leaving them and some kind of Spirit was going to come, and that would be better. But like the gift of the Torah, the Holy Spirit is a gift of grace. So that's the first parallel I want to talk about between Shavuot, Pentecost, and then what came to be the fall of the Holy Spirit and the subsequent celebration of that day for Christians. The second is this. On Shavuot, Jews read the book of Ruth. Well, I love that. In fact, I think last time I preached, which was a long time ago, it was on the book of Ruth. But this is their ritual. This is their custom to read the book of Ruth. And it's about welcoming strangers, outsiders, even enemies, into the people of God. You know, we think of Ruth as this nice girl who is so loyal to her mother-in-law, but she was a Moabite woman, and the Moabites were Israel's enemies. But this story is about opening the door to all people. It's about having permeable boundaries or even breaking down boundaries. It's about appreciating the gifts that others bring to us, that others model for us. Like Ruth with her vow of loyalty to her mother-in-law. It's a simple story with all kinds of complexities because it's about need and desperation, poverty, scheming, loyalty, inheritance, compassion, opportunism, lots of mixed motives, just like our stories. We're always trying to have pure motives and forget it. That's not going to happen. We're too human. We're always going to see the advantage for ourselves or the disadvantage for ourselves, but we have to obey anyway. And that's what Ruth is about. Jews believe that Ruth's story fulfills the Torah. It's the last, it belongs in the last section of the Hebrew Bible. It's in Ketuvim, which means the writings. And because of that, it helps him celebrate not just the first five books of Torah that are associated with Moses, but the entire written Torah, which includes Ruth. Ruth's willingness to join God's people also is parallel to the Jews' voluntary acceptance of Torah. Nobody forces them to accept it. Nobody forced them to obey, which is pretty obvious. How is this so meaningful for Shavuot, for Pentecost? Well, here you have a picture of a stranger receiving the grace-filled Torah. And you learn in Ruth, as you do in many, many parts of the Bible, that the most important aspect of Torah is chesed, which is loving kindness, mercy. And that's what Ruth exemplifies. Both Hillel and Jesus said a similar thing. I'll have to tell you. You may know Hillel was a sage who died either shortly after Jesus was born or before. But both Hillel and Jesus said that loving God and loving others is the most important commandment. There was always this kind of a challenge to find how to put the Torah in a nutshell. What's the most important commandment, or how can we sum it up? And both Hillel and Jesus said, loving one another, loving others is the most important chesed. So Ruth, the story, is a picture of utter emptiness being fully fulfilled. And a lot of you know that story, so go back in your minds to some of your images of Ruth that you have. So Naomi, the older woman, the mother-in-law who lost her husband and all her children, all her sons, she wanted to be called Mara, the bitter one. She was a mourner. She was a loser. She had lost so much. But then at the very end of the story, her arms are filled with a baby. Not sheaves of barley, which is all well and good, that Ruth would bring home after gleaning in Boaz's fields, but a son, a baby. Ruth put her baby in Naomi's arms, and now she was a winner. She mothered Ruth, and Ruth mothered Obed and gave Naomi this gift of progeny. She then had an inheritor. Ruth filled Naomi's arms and her heart with the birth of a child. And that's when she's blessed by all the women and the elders and the people of the city. And they praise her and they bless her. And they say, may this house of Ruth, the Moabite, be like the house of Tamar, who was a Canaanite, another outsider, and the children she gave to Perez. Well, she gave them to Judah, and then she had Perez. In any case, the coming of the Holy Spirit is the birth of the Church of Christ. So that's the parallel. This is the birth of the church. These are the children of Jesus. A church that eventually included Gentiles like Ruth, like me, like you. Permeable borders, no borders, open arms, arms that are filled with great joy. So as I mentioned, our text for two Sundays ago with John 13 and 14 boils down to Jesus telling his disciples that the way to follow him, which is what they most wanted to know, the way to be with him, the way to understand and share in his glory and his suffering, was to love one another. Being loved by God means obeying God and loving each other. And both Deuteronomy and John and Acts, much of the New Testament says, it's not too difficult for you. You can do this. Following Jesus, it does hurt to lay down our lives for our sisters and brothers, for our friends, but it also brings great joy, and it brings us to God and life in the age to come. Again, that's the theme of John. And today, our actual text that is the gospel for today is John 17. And if you want to look at it, you'll have to look in your Bibles. I'm going to read it. After Jesus had spoken these words. So imagine all the other stuff we've been studying and the stuff I reminded you of from John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Now he prays to God. He's in the garden. They're asleep. He looks up to heaven. Our first song was talking about looking to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people, not just my disciples, not just the Jews, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And remember, John's the gospel that keeps saying, I have sheep that are not of this fold. To all you have given him, and this is eternal life. And there he defines it. If you wonder what life in the age to come is, everlasting life, eternal life, however your Bible translates it, it's this. that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God's gift to the people of God in the first place was Torah. God's Son was a gift. Our famous, most known verse, John 3:16. God gave his only begotten Son. And now God's Spirit is a gift. The Spirit of Christ. And you know, grace means gift. Grace is gift. If you wonder what grace means, if you ever look it up, if you try to unpack it, grace means gift. All gifts are grace. Even Jesus departing was a gift, which is really hard to take, so that he could send his everywhere Spirit to everyone. What is at the bottom of this? What is the source of grace? What is the source of giving? Well, the answer is God's love. Loving each other is the way to the Father. It's the way to obey. And he doesn't expect us to love on our own. This is what the Spirit's for, too. And this is where we most need the Spirit. This is where we need the most help, in loving. And it never means you have to feel warm, affectionate feelings. Those are always nice. But it means washing feet and perhaps laying down our life. We aren't expected just to do it on our own. And I wasn't going to tell this story, but I just have to. I was typing all this up, and I was just, yesterday, I was feeling really grateful. I was sitting at a desk that looks out on our yard and then our street. The north sun was filtering through the beautiful green leaves, because when the sun comes around at this time of year, it's almost to the north. And it's this beautiful light, and there's flowers and hummingbirds, doves. And I felt so happy that I felt like God had given me these words to share with you today, and feeling warm. And a car pulls up beside Dale's little truck, and the driver gets out and takes a big shovel out of the back end of our truck. And I stand up and open the window, and I yelled at him and said, "Hey, bring that back. Hey, bring that back." I yelled it like three times. And I couldn't run out there and catch him because he'd definitely be gone. But he heard me, and he's standing there with the shovel, and he gets in his car, and they drive off. So I didn't feel so much love. So grateful. So thankful. I didn't say, "Here, have a rake." So I was really mad. So I interrupted him and was really mad and yelling about, you know, these people just stole the shovel out of the back of the truck. And I'm there. I'm catching them. And then, I don't know, it took 10 or so minutes. And I thought, maybe the Spirit should help me love those people who stole our shovel. And I'm, you know, on one level I'm still mad. But on another level I think, I don't really need that shovel. It's okay. It's Dale's shovel, after all. So, it's, as you know, if this has happened to you, you're more offended that someone would dare do that. You know, there are other ways to get shovels, and you'd probably get $2 for it somewhere. So, but I tried to apply what I was thinking, all this gratefulness and this talk about grace and love, to common, everyday, mundane situations like that. So, once again, we're not expected to do this without the Spirit, without these reminders that, is this loving? And I do like, what would Jesus do? I know Jesus doesn't have the same problems we do, but I like thinking, what would Jesus do? Remember, Jesus did not say, start another program that will entice people or entertain them. His last words to his disciples were not, become dynamic, have a great charismatic personality, dress for success, be a superstar. He didn't say anything like that. He didn't say take over the Roman Empire. He didn't even say witness to the Roman soldier that guards your house or steals your shovels. He said love one another, which always makes me think of Mother Teresa, who would talk about how hard it is for people in the West to even smile at each other. And her advice to us wasn't necessarily get a bucket and come over to India and help me. I had tons of ladies doing that. It was smile at each other. Be warm to each other. Welcome the strangers that come into your circles. Last week, just a couple days ago, I was at Sarah Retreat Center with some other APU faculty. And the whole idea there is to provide a solitude for writing and reflection and more writing. And it's a retreat center, so it's very quiet and easy to do that. And they have a prayer labyrinth there, as some of you are very familiar. Some churches have them in their churchyards. We could have one. That's a good idea. You can just make them with rocks, and I think he's going to show an example of one. Some of you have walked on them. And I think it gives us a perfect image of receiving the love from God and then bringing it out to other people. So I feel like it's kind of a maze, but it's very purposeful, and it's for quiet, and it's for people that can't walk through a meadow or have 3 acres of their own. And if you would imagine that or look at that picture as I read this. Our journey toward abundant living is like walking a spiritual labyrinth repeatedly. From an ever-deepening inner space, we walk toward the center to be transformed by God's love. And that's the whole point when you walk in. The center representing God and the source of love. Then we walk outward to transform our small space in the world by reflecting God's love. There is no intention to trick us or get us lost along the journey, but there is mystery, always mystery, and awe, and amazing grace. Remember, it's a gift. You don't have to engineer it. You may have to ask for it, but you don't have to engineer grace. It's a gift. As we move to prayers of the people, sharing the peace, think of sharing grace, giving from yourself to others, and the Eucharist, which means good grace. Eucharist, good grace. Today, let's bless God, which is the way that the Jews end their celebration of Shavuot, blessing God with the Gomel blessing. This is called Gomel, and let me say it, and then let's all say it together. And you won't be able to read it. You'll have to remember. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who bestows favors on the undeserving and who has also bestowed favor on me. So I'll do it by phrase, and you just repeat after me, okay? Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. Who bestows favors on the undeserving. And who has also bestowed favor on me.